disciplines.
I've been speaking on that for a few weeks now. This will be my fourth week. And spiritual disciplines, I've spoken on prayer, fasting, giving, Sabbath, and solitude. And I did solitude last week. And just as a quick, because some of you weren't here, just as a quick definition of what this is, spiritual discipline, says they are habits of devotion practiced by believers since biblical times. I say this too, they are actually rules. And a lot of times in our American society and civilization, we don't like that word rules. But I was reading up a guy this week, Andrew's got a book, and he's so good, I can't remember his name. But he says the word rule in the original language is the word trellis. And it's the same word that Jesus uses, for it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if we're not connected to him, we wither. And he made this statement, I'm going to quote him. He says, if a vine doesn't have trellis, which is a rule, it will die. If your life with Jesus doesn't have structure to facilitate health and growth, it will wither. And so while salvation is free, spiritual life is free, spiritual discipline does require some effort. And that's a good thing. I always remark, we just got back from New York, and we were there Thursday, and all day Friday, my wife was helping. My father-in-law was retiring, as I've shared with you guys, from the ministry. And so she is helping them move. If you know my wife at all, she's very good at throwing stuff away. I like to keep stuff, and she likes to throw it away. And so I watched the kids Friday, and she threw bags and trash bags full of stuff away because they're going to be moving to an apartment, so they don't have need for it. So,
I would have been crying.
But she, we didn't tell her dad what we were doing, so she just did it. She said, if he gets upset, tell her to blame me. But they're not going to have space for it. But she's good at that. So if you need some cleaning out, contact Andrea if you go into business. But we go up there, and I always marvel because they live in the middle of nowhere. It's in a mountain. It's a ski resort, so they get business. I always say from the rich New Yorkers that go there to ski. And you can see the ski slopes when you go in, but that's tourism is what keeps the town afloat. But right behind their house, or from here, maybe the house over there to our neighbor's house, there's a huge, it's called Maple Crest Estates. You can go online and see it was this big, swanky retreat center in the 60s and 70s that people would go to. And you can walk up there, you can see where the pool used to be. I told you one time I went and I kicked open a door, and you could see the 70s wallpaper in there. But what happens with anything, I love the analogy for life, if you just let it go and you don't tend to it, it becomes that building. It goes from a swanky, nice thing you have to pay money to go to, people flock to really something where I kick the door open, I don't really want to go in because I'm afraid of what's there. And that's such an application for life. Gardens are like that. Anything we do that we just leave, it's going to deteriorate. That's just life, and there's a spiritual principle to that. And so the different aspects of spiritual discipline, I would say they're tools to know Jesus and help us to become like him. And so the first one is they're personal and corporate, which public reading of Scripture is corporate, and it's private prayer. I like personal prayer meetings. I also like private prayer meetings. Some of these things for our spiritual disciplines, we tend to gravitate more towards one to the other. I love personal private prayer. You can eat it up. Corporate prayer, I love it too. I prefer private. I make myself go to corporate prayer more than private prayer. But I do it because it's personal and it's corporate. Okay? Spiritual disciplines are both personal and corporate. They're things you do and not gifts. And I know giving is gift mix in Romans, but for the most part, I don't have the gift of fasting. It's a spiritual discipline, and so I say this, it's not something I do because I feel like it. And I talk about prayer this way, just as a reminder, relationships take effort, any relationship. And so, if I'm going to have a relationship with Kevin, for example, it's imperative I make an effort to connect with Kevin. If I never talk to Kevin, if I see him and just kind of turn the other way and keep going for months and months and months, we don't have a relationship. It's like that for anything. That's a simple example. But it's like that with the Lord. I don't always want to pray. And I say that, it's good. I was telling that to someone this week. I said, I don't always want to pray. But I have a time where I value my relationship with Jesus so much, even if all I can give him is a, remember the prayers of Nehemiah? If all I can give him is a help me prayer, I'm going to make carve out 2 minutes for that because I value him so much. So I don't have to feel it to do it. That's very important to understand. These are things that are modeled in Scripture. You can find Jesus doing all of these things. That's important because sometimes we can meet God, like I said, anywhere, and that's true. But these are things that are modeled in Scripture. And finally, there are means to an end. So one thing people use to kind of discredit spiritual disciplines, and I'm so grateful my wife gave me a podcast to listen to this week. And I don't remember the guy's name, but it's like after you listen to again. And again, and in the whole context of the four different sessions, he made a statement about spiritual disciplines as something that's almost a lost art, especially in America and the what we're in Europe. And so sometimes we can say spiritual disciplines, well, that's religious. It can become a religious thing. But for me, I would say this. They're not a means. The end of it is Jesus. So if I'm not finding Jesus in it, then yes, it's just an action that I do. And I say, fasting is the easiest example. I could go on a 40-day fast and never meet Jesus, never talk to him, never make any time for him. And all I've done is gone on a hunger strike to make myself feel good. But if you fast for 1 day with the intention of, Lord, I'm giving myself to you, giving myself to Jesus, you have accomplished a lot more because the spiritual discipline is to bring you to him. Amen. Bible reading, it can be something that's a religious thing. Well, okay, it can be. But I look at this as an encounter with the Lord. Amen. So if it's bringing me closer to him, that's what a spiritual discipline should do. Amen. Sometimes people have bad experiences, so they write off things that help us grow as that's just religious. I understand that statement, and I understand people with backgrounds who make that statement. I get it. But we can't write off ever doing spiritual disciplines because it might be religious. Okay? So that's important to know. And last week I spoke about solitude and what are we filling ourselves up with. Just bear with me till I get to my next point. And I read the passage of Matthew chapter 12. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. Excuse me. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. And we talked about how God is a filling God. And he talks about being continuously filled with the Spirit. All of us are filled by something. We're filling. That's what spiritual disciplines do as well. I'm choosing what's filling my tank. I choose to. It's just like food. I was thinking of my father-in-law. When they moved to New York, we had to go. They used to live in Rockville, Maryland. So we had a trip where we went from the day they moved in a big U-Haul. He and I went from Maple Crest, New York to Rockville and then back in 1 day. The longest stinking day. And I hardly knew him at the time, too. We'd been married for about a year, so that was fun. But I say we ate at McDonald's for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And there's a movie, Super Size Me, if you've ever seen it. A guy challenges himself. He eats at McDonald's, I think, for like 40 days for every meal. And it almost killed him. And so many things this in the natural. He went to the doctor, and it almost like it was messing up his organs, even the salads and stuff. So the spiritual would not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual, Corinthians says. And so a lot of times there's physical principles that have spiritual relevance as well. If I'm eating McDonald's three meals a day for 5 weeks, it affects my body. I'm filling myself with it. Something that's not healthy. I need to have some kind of, you know, apple or something in there. You need to mix nutrients with that. And it's like that in the spirit as well. And sometimes we fill ourselves with, as I read last week, newspapers, Facebook, this and that, and I'm marinating on what other people are putting out rather than marinating on him. And it's again, that's why spiritual disciplines, I found myself sometimes, especially in heightened political seasons, and you get going on so much in you, and you're like, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. This isn't healthy. You can just get that alarm clock in here. Well, I'm filling myself with other people's venom and poison. It's teaching me to hate everyone and all these. Okay, I need to go back to the Word of God, okay, and find that. So what am I filling myself with? So spiritual disciplines are ways to properly fill ourselves. And so this week I'm doing Bible reading, memorization, and meditation. And I'll try to get through all of them. They're sermonettes. I'm not going to keep you long, I promise you. But sometimes when I say, a pastor gets up and says this, well, Bible reading, that's very easy to shrug aside. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to read my Bible. Okay. I have a real heart for this because one thing I know is this. Bible reading, I've learned to assume nothing. Bible reading can be very intimidating. It can be. 66 books, 40 authors written over a span of 1,500. It can be very, very intimidating. And I remember a saying someone gave me one time, and it's very helpful. They said, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. I've been in the Bible for a long time, and I still pick it up at times. I'm like, wow, this is, it's just too much sometimes. And sometimes a trick the enemy will use to stop us, or however we think, I can't possibly get all this stuff in me. So what's the point? Someone else can tell me what's in there. And it's one reason we have our Bible reading plans. And I want to say this. I love the Bible. But when I do my Bible reading plan, I have to make myself do it most days. I love to study the Bible. Just reading through Numbers and Leviticus, just reading through it, I make myself do it. It's not the easiest thing in the world. If that's you, that's okay. It's me too, and I love the Bible. I'm taking Bible classes now. I told Andrews, I'm in heaven doing this. I love it. But to read through Numbers without anything else, it can be drudgery. I'm behind. I'm reading. We're doing different translations, and so that my mother-in-law and father-in-law, they didn't have the translation I'm using this year. So I got behind, so I picked it up this morning, and I was starving for it this morning. I was like, oh, I have to read this many chapters in Numbers to catch up. And I want you to know, it doesn't stop me. And if that's you, it's okay. Welcome to the club. Most people are like that. Mm-hmm. But I still read it. Mm-hmm. And I would encourage you, and I don't say that to puff my chest out. I make myself. Why? Because I want to properly fill myself. And I think it was Bill Johnson had this statement some years ago. I think this was about sermons, but maybe it could be about Bible too. I don't remember Numbers chapter 3 I read last week, whatever. He says, I don't remember the meal I ate last week, but it still nourished me. And what happens, the more you read it, after a while, you can kind of become, it gets in you. And that just doesn't happen overnight. It happens over the course of time. But you can take a chapter, you can take a verse, you can take anything and just make it yours. Kevin did that with Ephesians 1 last year. Take a chapter, take a verse, and just sit in it and make it yours. Lord, what do you have to teach me in this? Pick it up for the first time ever. What do you have? If you get nothing out of it, Holy Spirit, I don't understand this. Can you help me? And keep going back to it. But just do it. It's a discipline. I know we don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that sometimes too. It's a discipline. But God's a filling God. We're all being filled by something. And I was listening to this podcast this week. And I'm kind of going off track, but I think this is where the Lord is. I was listening to the podcast this week that Andrew sent me. Are you familiar with the emergent church movement in the early 2000s? No one is. It's basically trying to make, it's a movement that basically crashed and burned. But it was saying the culture's changing so fast, so we're just going to become just like the culture. We're going to do this, this, this. And I was listening to a guy. There's different terms for it, but I was listening to a guy who's pastored a large church. And so they started doing that I won't say what he did, but they did that in some ways. He said, we lost as many people as we touched, because people would go out into the culture, and because they're not properly filled, they were swallowed alive by the culture, because they haven't properly filled themselves. And that's so practical and relevant, because if I carry the Spirit of God within me, if I carry something in me that I know can change the world, Jesus can change the world, and I'm not filling myself with, if I'm not making efforts to fill myself with Him, I'm saying, yes, the Spirit of God's in me, but if I'm not filling myself with Him, I'm going to be chewing and filling off what someone else has, and I don't want that, because what I have is better. And sometimes we forget that, we don't fill ourselves, and we go out, and that's not happening to any of you, but I've seen it happen to people. My heart breaks. I found someone just a couple weeks ago, used to be a pastor. I had one of his books in my office, and I look at it, and I was like, wow, I'm praying for his salvation almost. What happened? It can happen. It's we sometimes think we're invincible. But there's a reason, and I shared that passage when Jesus gave that spiritual principle. When evil spirit goes out and it finds the other house swept and put in order, it means that person hasn't filled himself or herself. And I shared the story when I was a young, probably Owen's age, and we had a woman come in our church who was just riddled with demon possession. And they had a deliverance service there in the back, and the Lord set her free. But what happened is she gradually removed herself from community of faith. She got away, and so a couple years later, we would see her, and she was back almost in a worse state than what she was before. She'd gotten back into witchcraft and those different things. Why? She wasn't properly, continuously filling herself with God. So, hey, they found swept in order, and she came back and was sucked in. Amen? That's the spiritual life. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? It's like we're a house. There's things, there's furniture, there's things on the inside. We have to, Lord, I want this to be a place where you desire to dwell. Amen. So let me give you a couple of quick practical points on reading the Bible. If you're interested, and I may do this anyways, if you're interested, though, tell me. I'm probably going to do a class on the Bible canon for anyone who wants it. Bible canon, the canon of Scripture, how we got our Bible.
Okay.
So that's the canon is because that's a question people have. How do we get 66 books in here? Where do they come from? And that's just, it's practical knowledge. I'm not going to do it this morning, and I do need to study it a little bit more before I do that. But I just felt in my heart that's something that we need, because the Bible's been attacked for years, and it still is. But to understand how we even got the Bible, or how, you know, the Holy Spirit decided this is the Word of God, is something that would be helpful. So I'm probably going to do it. I wrote it down this morning. If you're interested, though, let me know, because I would like to. You would be. I'll do it if one person's interested, because it's good. It's practical things that we need. You know, how do you know that's the Word of God? How do you know this? Where did this come from? These are all relevant, practical things. A couple of quick tips when you read the Bible, because again, the Bible can be intimidating, and just say, Amen. I agree with you. It can be very intimidating. There are two different things I would tell you to do. And there's a fancy word called hermeneutics. And that basically means how you interpret the Scripture. Okay? And one thing I like to ask, I have a Bible, and if you don't have one like this, I would encourage you to find. My pastor gave me this Bible. It's worn down, but he gave it to me, so I'm not gonna let it go. You know, I was driving to church one night, and I had it on the roof of my car. I was like, oh, I got to church for a Tuesday prayer. I was like, oh, this is my Bible. So I drove back through, and I actually did something foolish, and I went out in the street in the night and grabbed my Bible because I wanted this. Because say what you want, this is like it's just special to me, and it's well worn, and I love it. But one thing I have on the beginning of each chapter is it has the book. It says who the author is, the time period in which it was written. Where is Jesus, the Christ in John? How do we see Jesus in this book? It talks about the keys to it, the survey. And so there's two basic things I would just encourage you to do is this. historical contextual is how it's called, but what would this have meant to the author? Because if you look, Paul didn't expect that we'd be sitting here reading his letter to Timothy one day. So what did Paul mean when he wrote that? When was it? What was going on at that time when Paul wrote it? And how would it meant to the original reader? So when Paul would write to the churches, what was going on in that church, in that setting, in that context when it was written? The greatest picture of that, if you look at when Jesus said, I think Andrew mentioned it, on this rock I will build my church, Peter. He said that staying above Caesarea Philippi, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Jesus said that on the backdrop of one of the worst cultural places in that area at the time. I've shared this here before, where they would take babies to sacrifice to the god Pan. They would throw a newborn child in. If it lived, it means that the God accepted their sacrifice. If it died, it means they would not. And there's a pit they actually called the gate of hell. So Jesus took them. Sometimes we read that, on this rock I'll build my church. The early church could have read that and said, oh wow, he took them to the worst place imaginable and said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against me. And it just carries more weight, right? Because I understand the context, when it was written, what they would have heard when they read it, and we can apply it to today. Right? So that's just something very helpful. So I'm going to do that class. I got one amen. There's probably more of you too. Two amens. And we're going to do that. Give me a couple weeks for that. That's exciting stuff. Because it's just good. And I remember too, I won't get into all that. We'll move on. So that's the scriptures. We'll do that. And if you have a hard time with it, it's okay. But make yourself do it. I don't always like to eat spinach, and I hate it until I like it. So sometimes we have to do things we don't like. So let me go through really quickly with Bible memorization and meditation, and I'm just going to merge those into one for time's sake. Dallas Willard made this statement. He was a theologian. He said, Bible memorization is absolutely fundamental to spiritual formation. And I want to say this too. I don't like Bible memorization. I don't, but I do it. But I don't like it. If I had to choose between all the disciplines of the spiritual life, I would choose Bible memorization. That's his opinion for that. Because it's a fundamental way of filling your mind with what it needs. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That's where you need it. And how does it get in your mouth? Memorization. I'm going to read some passages to you that back this up. John 15, 7-8. Kind of alluded to this before. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you. How do the words get in us? Jesus said, if my words remain in you, then you ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. So we're connected to him. We bear much fruit if his words are within us. If you're not in the habit of Bible memorization, it's okay. But we can... Just a practical thing with this. I believe I have it in here. I have a note. Andrew helped me with it, and I can't find it. It's a pad. It's a notepad. We had them up front, but you can put the verses on and just flip through it. And just something I'm doing this year is I'm memorizing. We have just 52 verses or passages. Couple verses at the most that are just good verses, and so we memorize one a week. And one a week is doable. We can do it. Okay, what's this verse? Sometimes I've been here, just walk around, what is this verse? What is this verse? And it takes some work, but it's good. And you get a little bit better each week. At the end of the year, even if you start now, at the end of the year, if it's however many weeks are left, 40 some weeks, you've got 40 verses in your arsenal just from one verse a week. Right? One verse a week is manageable. And that's not a religious thing. That's filling yourself with the Word of God. Okay? Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. How do we teach? How do we admonish? How do we minister to those in time of need? It says here, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, it's a passage. All right. Jesus did this. If you remember, I think Jesus in the wilderness, actually,
How did he overcome the temptation of the devil? Quoting scripture back. I think Jesus, in that time of solitude in the desert, he was probably chewing on the scriptures he'd memorized and grown up with. And the enemy came at him, and he had the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, ready to chop things head off, right? Because the word was within him. And it says this, we know this, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Let me go right into meditation. This is my last one, because this is kind of what I'm on. And I spoke on meditation, it was 2017, because I looked back on my old sermon notes. I love this subject because it's all in the Bible. And the church, by and large, would allow the Far East Buddhist gurus to steal it. But it's a biblical principle. Meditation is biblical. It's in the Bible. It's not for Buddhism, it's for Christianity. So sometimes I get my upset when I see ads for Eastern religions promoting meditation. Like, no, meditation is not emptying your mind. It's filling your mind with the Word of God.
Amen.
It's filling your mind with who He is and what He is as a person. I love to do it. I love to be alone with God, and I just chew. And I shared this story a few years ago. There was a man named Malcolm Smith. And this is why memorization is good, but we have to meditate on it as well. It says, "This word of the law shall not depart from your mouth in Joshua, but you meditate on it." So I say this before you even release it. Meditate on it first. Shall not depart from your mouth. Sometimes these words depart, and we haven't chewed it and made it alive in ourselves first. Depart after we meditate. It's Joshua 1:8. But he must have been a prodigy. He was 15 years old. He memorized the whole Bible. I don't know how he did that. Now that's a gift. That's a high IQ. I couldn't. I don't even want to try that. But he said, "I got to Bible school and I said, I have the Word of God, but there's no power. I've got nothing. I just memorized the scriptures." And someone told him, I said, "Go out to the farm." Some of you may remember this story. And he looked and he found a cow. And I've learned after the fact that cows have 7 stomachs. But he went and he watched the cow, and the cow would chew and chew and chew and chew, swallow and come back up. You would probably know that, Erica and Aaron, right? There's cows.
Four compartments.
In
one stomach.
So he would watch the cow just chew and chew, come back up and chew. And the Lord just said, "That's meditation." What does that mean? It means I take, even if I can start, one verse. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." And I just take it and I walk for 10 minutes and I chew on it. I chew on it. I chew on it. It could be the simplest scripture in the world. I chew and I chew and I chew. The Lord gave me a passage a couple weeks ago in Psalm. I'll keep it for myself because it's a personal thing. But I was in my office and I just chewed on it. I chewed on it. And guess what? It's alive to me now. It was living and active and it spoke to me. Just one little thing. I chewed on it and I chewed on it. And what is that? I meditated on it. I meditate on His Word so it becomes a part of who I am. Amen? That's meditation. That's biblical meditation. I'm going to read some verses to back up what I'm saying. Okay? In Psalm 104:34, just listen. "Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord." I love Psalm 63:6. It says, "When I remember you on my bed, I will meditate on you in the night watches." I love that verse because I like to pray two ways, either pacing and walking or laying on my bed, however that sounds to you. So that's my verse. "When I remember you on my bed, I will meditate on you in the night watches." So I think about Him. In Psalm 143, verse 5 through 6. It says, "I will remember the days of old, and I will meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands, and I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." So what did he do? He remembered the old days when God had worked, and he meditated on that, and it made him hungry. More, it made him thirsty.
You can meditate on the things God has done. You know, I had a, when I ended up being full-time here after 5.5 years, as I've shared with you, there was, and you don't know this, and that's fine, me and my wife do, but there was, it was a process, and it was a warring, and there was stuff going on. That's all I'll share with you. Do you know what kept me? Was meditating on God and His history. Well, God, this happened before, but I remember that literally kept me because I was meditating on His works from old. I didn't discard them, but I was chewing on it. I remember X amount of years ago this happened. I remember I was chewing on it, on what He had done. Amen? It's meditation. It's meditating on Him. Dr. Bruce Demarest made this statement. He said, "A quieted heart is our best preparation for all this work of God. Meditation refocuses us from ourself and from the world so that we can reflect on God's Word, His nature, His abilities, His works. So we prayerfully ponder, muse, chew the words of Scripture. The goal is to simply permit the Holy Spirit to activate the life-giving Word of God." That's a great statement. I'm going to say that the goal is simply to permit the Holy Spirit to activate the life-giving Word of God. If all you've gotten you in this season is one verse, say, "Lord, I'm going to try you with one verse, and I'm going to chew on it, and I'm going to, the goal is to permit the Holy Spirit to activate this within my heart." One verse is all you've got. That's fine. Let me read two more quotes. I'm going to be done. George Mueller said this. You know George Mueller, the great evangelist. He said, "The most important thing I had to do was to read the Word of God and to meditate on it. Thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, and instructed." Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, made this statement. He said, "The more you read the Bible and the more you meditate on it, the more you are astonished with it." I agree. A couple more verses for you. Psalm 77, 11 through 12. "I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. I'll also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds." Psalm 104, 34. "May my meditation be pleasing to Him." Do you know we all meditate on anything? I'm driving, sometimes we meditate on the worst possible thing that could possibly happen. Well, this is happening. What's going on? Where's this? Where's that? How about I meditate on His goodness?
Amen.
This is going to happen. Amen. That's going to happen. This is going to happen because this is who God is. I find myself sometimes in my wife got me last night. I had a bad thought pattern. She said, "That's wrong. What are you? Take me back to the Word of God." I said, "Andrew, you're right. It's a wrong thought pattern. I'm going to start changing that." Be anxious for nothing. Everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I was talking to someone this week, and I said, "You know what? Sometimes verses seem like platitudes." And I said, "When I had moments in my life where I dealt with bad anxiety that I couldn't control, just came in, I couldn't stop it. That verse may have seemed like a platitude. Now, that's just the verse you use, okay? But I have to say, I have to get past that and say, this is either the Word of God or it's not. If it's not, I don't need it. If it is, works. And so be anxious for nothing, but with thanksgiving." And so it's a simple act I would make. "Lord, I'm going to choose to be thankful for what you've done here." I get that from meditating on that verse, because that verse is easy to read over. But there's something with anxiety and then thankfulness. Make your request be known to God, but do it with thanksgiving. And chew on that. "Lord, you must want me to be thankful. I need to be thankful. I need to be thankful. Thank you for this, Lord. This." It didn't happen overnight, but over time, the thankfulness and the awareness of who God is became bigger than my problem. And that takes effort and it takes time, but that's meditation. Amen. There's so many verses on meditation. So maybe if I do the class on Bible canons, I will give you the extra verses on meditation. Just go home and study meditation, though, because it's 70-some verses in Scripture. I want to say this too. Paul admonished Timothy in 1 Timothy to give attention to public reading of Scripture as well. And that's good. I'm done. Bible reading, Bible memorization, Bible meditation,
It seems simple. It seems like platitudes. It's easy to shrug off. But it's never been needed more than it is right here, right now, in our time. Amen. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the sword of the Spirit. Lord, I thank you this word works inside of me. It works inside of us. And so, Father, I pray for anyone now, Lord, who's dealing, as I feel it as I'm up here, Lord, with a sense of overwhelmingness and even a sense of I haven't done this. Holy Spirit, you're the comforter. And I thank you, Lord, that I'd rather hear it now than never hear it. I'd rather be reminded now than never be reminded again. But Lord, we all, myself and all of us, part of this church, Lord, you've reminded us, Lord, the importance of your word. And Lord, even little steps we can make, Lord, our heart is to know you and to grow in you. And we thank you that you transform us, Lord. You transform our minds, you transform our hearts, Lord, through your word. And we love you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen.